You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
And well, today I am thrilled because we're starting a new summer series, or excuse me, a new sermon series as we transition out of summer and back to school. We've been planning this one for a while, and we've made the title as awkward as we can make it. We've called it Spiritual Puberty. Spiritual Puberty. Just let that roll around in your head for a little while. In real life, puberty, of course, takes you from childhood to maturity, but in your spiritual life, we also have to go through various growth spurts and changes in your life with God, and I just want you to know we're here for that process. It's going to get uncomfortable and awkward, and our loving community will surround you with grace during those awkward moments. Because puberty, if you don't remember, it is quite awkward. Puberty is even saying the word puberty. We should see how many times we can say puberty from the stage. And I've noticed if you put a little emphasis on the front end of the word puberty, like really kind of throw it out there with an enunciation, it makes people cringe. Like I can see some of you right now, your body language to me is just move on, but I'm going to lay it on again and again and again. For 7 weeks, you're going to hear me emphasize puberty time and time again. Did you know right now on earth, there are 1.2 billion adolescents living on earth? 1.2 billion adolescents. That means 1.2 billion people are going through puberty right now all around the globe. That's a whole lot of awkward. That's a whole lot of awkward. 1.2 billion people with voice cracks and acne and new body odors that someone has to kindly say, you know what, it might be time to hit the shower. And around half of those 1.2 billion people, they're boys becoming men, and now they have to learn how to shave. They have to learn how to shave. And for me, it didn't matter how old I was. It was just totally unfair. I couldn't grow a beard for the longest time in my life. I had friends who could grow a full beard by the time they were freshmen in high school or eighth grade. And all I was sitting there with was a little peach fuzz until I was in college. It still takes me like a month to grow a real man's mustache. But I did it last November, some of you remember. Puberty is awkward. It's awkward, and I have a picture to prove it. We're gonna be sharing a lot of pictures during this sermon series. Some of you saw the pictures on the way in, but I wanna show you one of my most awkward photos from my puberty years. Look at that. That smug little man at about the age of 13. Let me tell you, just as insecure as any 13-year-old, I just covered it with crooked smiles and lots of false personas. This was, by the way, that face right there, I can promise you that any authority figure in my life did not like that face. I was a pretty gnarly kid. I didn't know the Lord. I was doing bad stuff. And so the associate principal at my school did not like that face. And I wore that all the time. In fact, I've been told by my staff, when I showed them this picture, they all started laughing out loud because they said, Jeff, you still have that face all the time. It's maybe been redeemed, but you still have that thing on your face, that little smirk. And you might notice my hairline is crooked in this picture. It's not because I have a misshapen forehead. I actually have a very normal forehead. But I was a bad kid, and my brother and I, we got into a lot of trouble. God bless my parents. They tried every single way they could to discipline us, and nothing really worked. And so one day they thought, you know what we're going to do? We're going to give you guys haircuts out on our deck. And so they marched us out and we got haircuts. And that's what happened to my face. That is what happened to my face. And if you're familiar with the Enneagram, I'm an Enneagram 3. And so that is a nightmare for anybody who is an Enneagram 3 because I just couldn't handle it. But listen, it's not just me with awkward puberty photos. I know you have them too. Hidden somewhere, dark and deep. Secrets, and you don't want anyone to see them. And our entire staff, I've asked them all to submit the most awkward puberty picture they could find, and I'm going to invite the entire church to do that too. After the service, you can go out those doors, you can look at the TVs. We've taken all the Love Foco stuff down for a couple of weeks, and we are encouraging you to text us your most awkward puberty photo, and we will put it on a TV, and we will all laugh together. partially at you, partially with you, but with a lot of love, we will laugh at your most awkward puberty pictures. And I don't mean, I just want to be really clear. I don't mean like a throwback to a fashion style you wish you wouldn't have taken on. I mean like something weird is happening around here and we're going to put it on a TV. It'll be like Where's Waldo of the most awkward puberty picture every week, and you'll have to invite your friends to show them what's happening in the church. It's just awkward, right? It's an awkward time and an awkward phase, and it's not very unlike what happens when you grow spiritually. It can be hard and challenging and awkward, and you need community. You need someone to speak truth into your life. You need a journey from spiritual infancy to spiritual adulthood, and in order to get there, you have to go through puberty. We could have called this series A Journey Towards Spiritual Maturity. That sounds really nice and clean, but spiritual puberty had a little bit more of a ring to it. So that's what we went with, and that's what we're talking about for 7 weeks. We are talking about the journey and the process that all of us are invited to go on from the beginning stages of our walk with God to a deep, rich, and life-satisfying journey with Christ. And the Bible, when you explore Scripture, the Bible talks about this in a lot of different kinds of ways. It uses a lot of different language. In some passages, it talks about being planted like a seed, growing into a seedling, and eventually becoming a mighty oak of righteousness. In other parts of the Scripture, it likens our early walk with Christ to a baby drinking milk. And as you mature in the Lord, you can handle heavier and deeper things. And that's when the Bible says that you've learned to eat meat. This is part of the way, the language that the Scriptures talk about growing in the Lord. It talks about being a child in the faith or being a spiritual mother or a spiritual father. And so as we start this conversation for the next month and a half, what I want to do is I want to dig into some scripture together from someone that many theologians agree would be one of the most mature and inspirational followers of Jesus in Christianity. Someone who finished well. Someone who finished with passion. This is a man who wrote much of the New Testament, a guy by the name of Paul. I want to draw your attention to Philippians 3. That's where we're going to start this morning, because Paul talked about spiritual maturity in a lot of really interesting ways. He talked about growing in the Lord and maturing in the Lord in a lot of interesting ways. We're going to start in Philippians 3. Just read a few verses to start the conversation this morning. Philippians 3, verse 12. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we have already made. The progress we've already made. It's important for me, before we move too fast into this, to say at the very beginning of this conversation that our journey towards spiritual maturity, it always starts with a personal decision to follow Christ. It always starts with your personal response to his unending love. Paul talks about pressing on and pressing forward, but you're not pressing on to a checklist. You're not pressing on to a metric-based or an achievement-based set of accolades or to some kind of spiritual enlightenment that always eludes you. Nothing like that. First and foremost, Paul says we press on towards Jesus Christ. And if you've never started a personal relationship with Jesus, you've never started this kind of connection with God where you're forgiven and redeemed and repurposed according to his plans for your life, then I just want you to know that every service we gather as a church, we invite people to make that first-time commitment to follow Jesus. But everything that we're about to talk about, it's built on this foundation of surrendering your life to God and starting there. Making the decision to start following Jesus, then it doesn't magically make the rest of your life amazing and easy. But that's kind of where we pick up with Paul's writing. He says, I press on towards perfection. I press on towards this goal. And by the way, that word perfection, it doesn't mean sinlessness. It doesn't mean that you're never going to make a mistake. That word perfection means completeness and wholeness, that you've been brought up into the fullness of what God has created you to become, kind of this idea of full maturity. Paul's pressing forward to perfection or completeness and wholeness in the Lord's work in and through his life. And when you're digging into Scripture and you're digging into these conversations about maturity in the Lord, there are a few things that we have to consider. There are a few things that we have to kind of lay as groundwork together. Of course, it starts with giving your life to Christ. Once that's established, there's these other things that we need to talk about. The first thing I want to mention is that you can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. And this rubs against all of our Western and American worldview and ideals. I mean, we kind of love the facade of a self-made millionaire or someone who rose from the ashes with just grit and their own strength, relying on self to make everything happen. But that's only a facade. It's only a facade. You can't do it alone. If you try to go through real life puberty by yourself, it's really weird and lonely and isolating. No one's there to put their arm around you and help you navigate the hard times. No one's there to look you in the eye and say, son or daughter, you really do need to go take a shower right now. It's going to help everyone. But the same is true for spiritual puberty. If you go through it alone, you'll come up with some really weird theology. You'll start practicing odd spiritual disciplines. No one will be there in your corner telling you when you're beginning to get off track. And at best, there will be a ceiling over your spiritual maturity. It takes a community. And we'll talk at length about this in the coming weeks, but it's important for you to hear it on the front end and for important things to be repeated throughout a series. But gathering together in a church setting like this, gathering together in small groups, or discipleship groups, having a spiritual mentor or someone who's pulling you along the journey towards spiritual maturity, these are all incredibly important things on your journey. I mean, think about all the people that you admire when it comes to spiritual maturity. Just like play the Rolodex in your head of all the people that you've looked up to when it comes to spiritual maturity. They can be people you've read, people you've met, people who have mentored you, people that you've seen from a distance, but whatever it is, think about those folks. I mean, I can tell you with full confidence, I've never met a person who I admire spiritually that isn't deeply involved in a spiritual community. The whole phrase is gaining some traction, but it's just me and Jesus, man, we just got this thing going on, it's just me and Jesus. It sounds really spiritual, but it's spiritually broken. Because God has designed our hearts for community. We sharpen one another. There are things you won't walk into if you walk alone. At the Vineyard, we simply tell folks that they should try to go to church more often than they don't. Just try to go to church more often than you don't. We don't have like a membership thing where you got to check a box and we send little pendants out for perfect church attendance. But you should go more often than you don't. It creates accountability. It creates a collective presence of God. And sometimes it's actually, church isn't even about you. It's about the person you're sitting next to or the person you're going to pray for or connect with in the lobby. There's the body of Christ gathering together that's important for our walk. And oftentimes you don't even see the effect after one Sunday or 1 month of Sundays or even 1 year of Sundays. It's this cumulative effect of walking with the Lord over a long period of time where you can look back 5, 10, 15 years from now and say, I have been transformed by the grace of God. I'm not who I once was. I can let go of the past and look forward as I press on to full maturity because of what Christ has done through my life. You were made for community. You can't do it alone. We're going to talk, like I said, about that more in the weeks to come, but it needs to be established and then repeated throughout this series. But for now, let's move on to the second thing to address when it comes to spiritual puberty, and it's that you haven't arrived. You haven't arrived. You're not done till you're dead. It's a little morbid. I get that's a little morbid, actually. I'm gonna cut that out next time I'm not. And now it's online, so it is what it is. You haven't arrived. You haven't arrived. Listen, there's nothing more unattractive than a Christian who acts like they have it all together. But at the same time, there's nothing more attractive than a Christian who realizes, I am flawed, I am weak, I'm still on my journey. Come with me as I am continually being transformed by Christ. That's so attractive. That's so attractive. We're all still on a journey and we're seeking to walk with Christ until the very end. Look at Philippians 3 again. I just want to remind you of this passage. Verse 12, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. Even Paul, who's widely accepted as one of the most important Christians to have ever lived, someone who planted churches and wrote parts of the New Testament, who learned to pray without ceasing and walk in God's power in unusual way, the same Paul writes, I have not achieved it. But I press on. I press forward. I press towards this goal of perfection or completeness or wholeness in the Lord. I want to reach the end of the race and lay hold of all that God has for me. Paul says, I haven't gotten there. And I say this with all the love in my heart and hopefully a little inspiration. You haven't gotten there either. I haven't gotten there. We haven't gotten there. There is so much more that God has in store for our life with him. You know, one of the most common things that a professional baseball hitter will do is hit off a tee. Hit off a tee. Professionals. You're talking about athletes who get paid millions of dollars to hit a little white ball 400 feet over a fence. The pitcher's throwing 100 mile an hour fastballs at them. And sometimes they'll throw curveballs that start here and end here. They have a split second to decide, am I going to swing at this pitch or not? And one of the most common things that a professional athlete does is they take that ball and like a little four-year-old, they put it on a stationary tee and they practice their swing over and over and over and over again. I've never met a spiritually mature person and someone I admire who doesn't do the basics really, really well over and over and over again. They live with a consistent and radical generosity over a lifetime when things are good and when things are bad. They show up and they serve when no one else is around. They worship together and they've been to church so many times that they literally don't hear anything new in sermons. They know it. They already know it. They've read the Bible over the course of an entire life over and over and over again. They have devotional times. They prioritize their schedule to be alone with God. They do the basic things over and over and over again. They don't stop because they know they haven't arrived. They know there's still more transformation that the Lord has for them. Everyone I admire spiritually does the basics really, really well. Really, really well. And you can see the fruit of it everywhere in their life. They haven't arrived, and they keep pressing forward. The third thing to mention, and this is going to come off maybe a little more direct, is that you don't get to define maturity. You and I, we don't actually get to just create our own definition of spiritual maturity. We don't get the privilege of defining what it means to be a spiritually mature follower of Christ. God's already defined that. He's defined that. The church has already practiced it. And thousands and millions of believers before us have played it out before us. I mean, during real life puberty, listen, you can have like irrational thoughts. We call them leaps of logic, where something happens in your life and all of a sudden you think the world is going to end. That's a leap of logic. It's just a bad thing. The world's not ending, but you can happen. That can happen in your brain. And in spiritual puberty, the same things happen. You can have leaps of logic. You start to define immature things as mature. You start to declare out of bounds things as in bounds and appropriate. But Christianity, it doesn't work that way. The Christian faith is grounded in the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. It's expressed in the church over the last 2,000 years, and it's played out in this local context and many local contexts all around this city and the world. We simply don't get to create our own definition or pathway to spiritual maturity. God has already done that. And one of the best ways to talk about that journey, which of course I know isn't the only way to talk about it, but one of the ways that we like to talk about it at the Vineyard is through our logo. The logo of Vineyard Church of the Rockies. We encourage people to live the logo. Live the logo. Our logo tells a story. It's not just a mountain range because we're Vineyard Church of the Rockies. It's deeper than that. It's more than that. It represents the spiritual journey that the Lord has invited each and every one of us to live. One mountain is designed to represent your inner walk with God. And the other mountain is designed to represent your outward expression. Inward depth and outward expression. Intimacy with God, outreach and mission. Private faith, public expression. And over and over and over again, because we're never done growing. We're never done moving and following the Lord. And of course, Jesus lived this out perfectly. He lived this out perfectly. He's our model. In terms of personal depth and inward connection, Jesus was always getting away to be with the Lord. He was always getting away to be alone with God. He'd pray in the mountains all night long. He was found in the garden praying nonstop. He had scripture memorized, and it would just come out as he was interacting with people. He was always found going to the temple. Before big decisions, he would pray all night long. After a big ministry moment, he would retreat with his disciples so that they could be recharged and filled by getting alone with God. And at the same time, of course, his mission was visible in incredible ways. He was seen teaching and preaching about the kingdom. He prayed for the sick and discipled others. He served everyone. His life was purposeful, and he had a spiritual focus and force that was undeniable. And I will say there's a quick point of concern from the life of Jesus to our life today. And it's that when we're going through spiritual puberty, it's easy to emphasize kind of one side or the other of that logo. It's easy to emphasize the inner work with God or the outer expression of our faith. When you're going through puberty, depending on your personality or temperament or exposure to church and what's been emphasized for you, it's easy to lean one way or the other. But if you see the life of Christ as your model, not just your personal preference, but allowing the person of Jesus to be your model, you see that you desperately need both. You need both. You need moments of incredible outward expression, but it has to be matched with an inward and deep connection with God. If all we're ever doing is outward expression, you're eventually going to burn out, you're going to run dry, you're going to be way less effective than you actually think you will be. But if all it ever is just this inward connection with God, then you're never going to join God's mission of transforming all things. It's both and. It's inward and outward, and it's again and again and again and again. This is how Jesus lived. This is how Paul lived. And it's our invitation today to live in this same kind of way. We can't go it alone. We haven't already arrived, and we don't get to define what spiritual maturity looks like. These are three important pieces to recognize as we have this conversation over the course of the next month, month and a half about spiritual puberty. And I just want you to know, as a church, we're going to help everyone along the way. We want to help as much as we can. In the coming weeks, you're going to hear about a lot of different opportunities for you to get plugged in, but more than plugged in, for you to develop a sense of growth and maturity in the Lord. You're going to hear us talk a lot about small groups and contemplative retreats. You're going to hear us talk about alpha and leadership classes and a new thing that we're kicking off. It'll start in September, the third Sunday of every month, called spiritual boot camps, where we're going to train and equip and release people to go and do the work and live the life that we're inviting you to live. Because remember, we're never done. We're never done. We have some keystone classes that we're going to present to you, things that we invite you to sign up for and get involved in. And so I just want to encourage you again, VOTRweekly.org, just keep your eye on that every week, because over the course of the next month or two, you're going to see a lot of these opportunities to begin signing up for different classes, different connections, different discipleship and small groups, ways to help your journey moving forward. And during this series, we're going to talk about a lot of different things that will help you get through puberty and move towards maturity. But I do want to close at least this particular message with another one of Paul's writings. And I think this is one of the most inspirational ways that we can close at least this message. We started with Philippians 3. I want to look at another passage as we start this series together. You remember Philippians 3, just a quick reminder, Paul said he had not yet arrived. He says, I have not yet achieved what God has placed before me, but I'm pressing forward. I'm pressing on because I haven't gotten there yet. But a few years later, if you just look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is a few years later. This is towards the end of Paul's life. This is what he says in verse 6. As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. Over the course of Paul's life, he went from saying in Philippians 3 that I have not yet achieved it. I press on towards the goal. I press forward for everything that God has for me. I'm not yet there, but I keep moving forward. He went from Philippians 3 to 2 Timothy 4. My life has been poured out like a drink offering before you, God. I fought the good fight, and I've remained faithful until the very end. I have remained faithful until the very end. The crown of righteousness is waiting for me, and it's waiting for anyone who follows Jesus. Paul went from Philippians 3 to 2 Timothy 4, and I often think about my own life, and I dream, and I pray, and I hope that I'll have the confidence that Paul had in 2 Timothy 4, that at the end of my journey on earth, I'll be able to stand before a church or family members and friends or God himself and say, I have fought the good fight. I've pressed forward in the way that you've asked me to do it. I've remained faithful until the very end. Some of you are just starting this race. Some of you may need to start the race today by giving your life to Christ for the very first time. Or maybe you started your race, but then you stopped for a while and you need to come back. You need to recommit to running the race with the Lord and pressing on again. Others, you've been running for a while. Maybe you're about halfway through. And still others among us in this room or online, you're nearing the end of your race. But the goal remains the same. The goal remains the same. To live like Philippians 3 today, pressing on and pressing forward towards spiritual maturity because we have not yet achieved it. So that at the end of our lives, we can live like a 2 Timothy 4 saying, I've fought the good fight. I've ran the good race and I've remained faithful. My life, oh God, is poured out as an offering before you. This sermon series and the next month and a half, we're going to talk about how to get from Philippians 3 to 2 Timothy 4. We're going to talk about how to follow God, the ups and downs, how to build a life of growing maturity in the Lord so that we all can stand before him on those last days and say, I've fought the good fight. I finished the race and I remain faithful. Lord, let it be true. Let it be true of me. Let it be true of you. Let it be true of us. Lord, help us. Let's pray together.